Would you turn with me again and see, it is just, might take a text this morning, just a few lines in Job chapter 42, so bear in mind what we have read already from this book. In chapter 42, I might particularly draw attention to the second part of verse 3, to lead us in. In verse 3, therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. First of all, I want to tell you about a short meeting that I had a few days ago with a group of about, there were 7 to 11 year olds and a group of about 150 or so. I met with them for a short time. And one of the things I said to them, I asked them a question, how many of you, which of you, have problems in life? And there was one hand went up very quickly, and gradually, within just a couple of seconds, more and more hands went up, and at least half of the group reckoned that they had problems in life. Their ideas, you might say, their ideas of problems at that age might be very different from your ideas of what problems, life problems might be, but I would suggest, knowing that group, some of their life problems could be far worse than you might imagine. I talk about problems. Last week I talked about what a wonderful world. But I did say that world is not worth as much as your soul is worth. Why not? Because, amongst other things, this world does have many problems. You talk to many people today, or listen to many people today, and they will ask the question, why does God let these things happen? Problems. And then if you or I tell them some answers from the Bible as to why God lets these things happen, they're unwilling to accept those explanations. They're unwilling to take them on board for their own lives. And perhaps you have been unwilling at times, perhaps you still are. I think it was around about just shortly after the First World War, there was a series of correspondence in the Times newspaper under the heading of What is Wrong with the World? And after the First World War, that was a very current question, as it is today. What is wrong with the world? And perhaps the decisive answer was from one gentleman who wrote, Dear Sir, I am, yours, etc. What's wrong with the world? Why does God let these things happen? What's God up to when all of this trouble goes on? This gentleman said, No, it's not God that's the problem. I'm the problem. Job said, I'm the problem. I'm missing something. God isn't. Who is right in these things? Is it the world around us? Is it my heart? Is it my understanding? Or is it God? What is wrong? Job, what does he show us? And there's a man with problems. Problems for no apparent wrong on his part. Even when his children used to have a party, a celebration, it may have been perfectly harmless, you might say, but he went and he prayed and he sacrificed to God to ensure that things were well with them. For no apparent wrong on his part, he suffered the loss of everything. He suffered, too, many chapters worth of friends accusing him of sin. I can't go into all the details, obviously, today. Initially, he said, well, I've suffered these things, but God is right. When it comes towards the end, it seems like under great pressure, he was veering towards a place of questioning God. But here, having said those things, here we find him confessing. He confesses that he said those things from ignorance. He confesses that he had said things that he had no right to say. He confesses that he had God to answer to, and that God did not have to answer to him. What's the problem with the world, sir? I am. We live in a world that is has made quite a lot of advances in casting doubt on what God says and does. Is that the way that you will go? Is that the way that you have slipped into from time to time? Many of you do profess faith in Christ. And you might say, well, do we need to talk about this? Yes, we do. Because it is all around us. It's a very powerful influence. It can slip into your life so very easily. If you must insist, I have an opinion, then remember that God has a question. And in which case, the big question is, what will I answer God? Job said, you said, verse 4, you said, Lord, I'm reciting, rehearsing what you said, I will question you and you shall answer me. There is a question out there from God. There is a question in this book from God. And we must give him an answer. What is your answer going to be? I have an opinion. That's what the world says. And I know that at times you can say, well, an opinion might be well-formed. But I'm taking it in the sense of an opinion on everything. I have an opinion. Many people do. An opinion about God. An opinion about the wars in the world. An opinion about the latest TV show. An opinion about the sports results yesterday. I have an opinion. Here we find that Job listened to God. For many chapters, he and his friends had done all the talking. Eventually, God set the challenge before him to face reality. And that reality includes a tremendous range of things that only God can do. And that's where we come to the beginning of this chapter 42. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. It's because of that that he then makes his confession. Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. That's a fair definition of opinion. By and large, even when we think we have a basis for our views on life and opinion, there's an awful lot that's still missing. And how many opinions that people do proclaim are based on true knowledge, that is, full knowledge, correct knowledge. But look what happens. It's my opinions that carry the day. Yes, you might enter into some kind of debate and your opinion might shift a bit, but you will still insist that it is my opinion that carries the day. Never mind what God said on a point. You see, Satan produced this first in the Garden of Eden. That was one of his temptations. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And this became the first time that man questioned God, accepted that question as a legitimate question, accepted the question, can God be trusted in what he says? And Satan did go on in the same vein beyond that. My fear is that we might be like Job, who was a very faithful man, but under great pressure from his acquaintances, he began to shift. And he made a mistake, which God calls him to account for. This spirit is so common. This is the spirit of the world in which we live. And we are surrounded by it. And the danger is that therefore we will come to the place of not trusting what God says. At least we don't trust it until we think we understand what it's about. But as he said to Job, as God said to Job, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge, hides my counsel without knowledge. God's purposes. Who is this? You don't have the knowledge. What place do you have to pass judgment on my actions and my purposes? Is it really so harmless to question God? You begin to do it, you get used to it, you will do it more and more, you'll do it too easily, you'll do it too often, and you'll get too close for good, your own good and the good of others around you. Satan did it also in the wilderness temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, as more or less he implied in Eden, the Garden of Eden. He said, hasn't God said, and then he quoted what was there in the Bible, and beware, Satan's Bible knowledge is excellent. But he says, doesn't God's word say, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone? Jump off the cliff. Let God fulfill his word. Do it on a whim. The point of that is that Jesus' answer said, you're tempting God, you're testing God, you're putting God to the test, you're expecting God to prove himself, to give account of himself to you at a personal whim. That's not what God meant at all. If that's what happens in life, yes, you will be protected. As you go through life seeking to observe God's will, but not to do it on a whim, misusing God, putting him to the test, demanding that he prove himself. How often does the world do that? Is that the way that it should be for you or for me? Job said, it's not the way for me. I've done it, but I ought not to have done. Why should God prove himself to anyone? But in fact, he has done. We sang in Psalm 89 of the great promise and covenant that he made to David. That's fulfilled. It's been done. He's proved himself. We've sung repeatedly of God's great faithfulness. It's one of the great reasons that we have to praise God. Look what he has done. The eternal Son has come to us. At enormous expense, God has fulfilled his every promise. Why should God have to prove himself day by day, as is so often demanded of him? It's we who need the proving. There's already evidence how far short we fall. We so often condemn the truth by justifying ourselves. Psalm 51, that you may be just. And look at the benefits of that, and also the justifier of the one who trusts in you. I have an opinion. Well, all very well. If you're going to hold to that opinion, God has a question for you. And this question lingers. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Who is the questioner by right? Who has that rightful place to ask the question between God and man? Who is it who will judge all things truly? The only way that anyone can judge a matter truly is if you know everything to do with that matter. Who knows all things? Job said, God does. And you can do everything. That's the very definition of God, a true God. It doesn't belong to me, it doesn't belong to us. It's as though God is saying, let me be me. Let God be God. Not what you think of as God that fits into your own mind, but someone far beyond, someone who is truly God, the Almighty, the All-Wise. It's interesting how often people will pick up the word that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount to not judge others, or else you will be judged. People say that to you very often. But is that being used? Is that being applied? Why is it so? Why ought we not to judge others? Because none of us can. We will not judge rightly. Take a court case. Why do they take so long? Because of the gathering and the hearing of evidence to get a knowledge of the matter. And so God's question to you, who is this? Who is this that's piping up in the corner down there with his funny little voice demanding that I prove myself? Who are you? Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Who are you? By implication, will you take a place that's not yours to have? Look at who we deal with. This is the great God and Maker who does know all things, who is all wise, therefore. Who am I, therefore, to challenge or to question him? He's asking that question. Who are you to make such a noise without knowledge? Is that so simplistic? Well, first deal with it. Find the answer to this question. What is the answer you will give? And it is a question for each of us. Because how close are we to Job's situation? Yes, folk who have come to faith, for many of us, but shaken, affected by this world. When God says something, and you meet that situation in life, and you don't follow God's word, you're raising this challenge. It is as simple as that. You're saying that God cannot be trusted in his direction for your life, by your actions and mine. Let's deal with this. What is your answer? What will I answer God? Job gives an answer. Down into verse 6 is the answer. But this answer is impossible unless verse 5 comes first. Unless you have come to this place saying, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. You will not be able to answer as Job does, that is accepted by God, unless you meet with God. Many today would call it an encounter with God. You see God. You see him as he is. I so often go back to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was a faithful man, a righteous man, as we might call him, a man who devoted himself to God's word. And then he does see God in all his holiness, God for who he really is, and he is struck down by the weight of his sinfulness. He has nothing to answer God, except that God, you are the one I must serve. God had a commission to say, I need someone to go out into a desperate situation to have no reward that's evident in this world. And Isaiah says, I'm here, send me. Because he's seen God. He's recognized God for who God is. Folks, this is the most important thing you can ever do in life, is to find God. You will not understand anything right otherwise unless you do so. And I will go on about this. It's the only basis that you can have for right living and for right dying. Job came to that, I have seen you. That makes all the difference. Who are you? God says. I'm an ignorant one, Job says. You are God. I see what knowledge really is, far beyond me. We have opinions on everything. State of the economy. what's going on in the BBC these days, the climate. But what do we know? How much more then, the things of man's heart, the things of my own heart? We can deceive ourselves so easily, the prophet Jeremiah said. How much do I know even of the past, with all the history that's available? How much do I know the present on the other side of the world, let alone the future? But I can put my trust in the one who does know. And I will put my trust in him, but only if I see him, if I meet with him, if I deal with him, if I see him as he is, if I humble myself. What did God say to Job back in chapter 40? If you can do all of these things, have you an arm like God, verse 9 in chapter 40? Can you do all these things? Well, in that case, adorn yourself with majesty and splendor. Exercise your wrath. Verse 11, look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Can you do that? That's what belongs to a God, not to a man. But I must humble myself to put my trust in him. To take some words in Psalm 73. The psalm begins, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. As for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. You could put that in Job's mouth. For I was envious of the boastful. And then to verse 11, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? What a question. And in verse 16 of Psalm 73, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. The prophet Habakkuk, he had a lot of problems with what was happening in the world around him. The dreadful behavior of his own people, the even worse behavior of those who were going to deal with them, with that sin. And he was asking God, he was asking, what's it all about, Lord? Until he comes to the place, he's dwelt on this, God's given him some answers, he's dwelt on it, and he works through his faith in chapter 2 of Habakkuk to the point of saying, but the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. And as this same prophet who then, towards the end of the prophecy, says, though everything is wiped out, an absolute drought, everything is disaster, even so, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. That's what matters. It does matter for you, folks. It matters for your soul. Can I trust God? How right does God get things? How well does he do without my help or wisdom? Can I trust God? Hasn't he been true in all that he's ever said? Can God be trusted? Can you trust God? You must trust God because there is no one else like him. And it is by trusting in him, renewing that trust, you then see your own views completely realigned. That's what you see with Job there in that reading. Now that my eyes see you, I see myself. And I see an answer to these issues of life. Trust in God. It's by faith that your understanding will come. It was when I saw God in his sanctuary that I did understand, Psalm 73. It may come through looking on him and seeing how he works in this wonderful world. There must be a great and a good God. it may be, looking on him through your problems. Because the very fact that you see such trouble as problems is that there, you know, there's something better. And that is in the heart of man, that there is a God who is greater, who is truer than anything else that's on offer. And our hearts are restless. We're without rest until we settle with him. Job found his peace by confessing God, not testing him. By renewing his trust, knowing that God is without fail. Not by insisting on knowing more himself, trying to work out God's glorious plans, but by trusting that they are glorious, that they are plans, that they are for good. Let's not be those who hide counsel without knowledge, uttering, speaking things we don't understand, things too wonderful for me, but trust in the one who does all things well, the one who does judge all things righteously, the judge of all the earth. Yes, God can be trusted. More than that, God must be trusted. You cannot do it with anyone else. I plead with you, please do that. Keep it there. Throw all the other things aside, those doubts. Renew your trust and your confidence in him. And may God grant blessing on his word and him speak with us each today. Let us pray together.